Prophecy. If you'd like to check it out, read it in the Pew Bible, it would be page 938. The first chapter, the first verse of Habakkuk's prophecy. Hear God's word. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings. They scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then just a few more verses. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Let us pray. O God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear today and show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Anyone ever say to you, cheer up, things could be worse? Or have you ever said that to someone else? Were they right? Or did things really get worse? Life often does get worse, and today's prophet Habakkuk questions God about why things in his day were seeming to get worse and worse. And he asks why God isn't doing something about it, for crying out loud. People think that because the Bible says it, it's true. That's not really the way it is. The Bible says it because it's true. The book of Habakkuk was included in the Bible because it tells absolute truth about God and about us, about our world. It not only allows us to complain to God, it actually invites us to complain to God. This is strange for people who don't read the Bible. However, those people would probably also be shocked to realize that exactly one-third of the Psalms are questions, complaints, laments to God. What does this mean for us when we come to God in prayer? Well, it tells me that we can complain to God without getting struck by lightning. No matter what our pious neighbors may have said over the back fence about fearing God, God is not that way. One reason the Bible is our authority is that it includes the words of people brave enough to complain to God. They didn't go around saying, everything is beautiful, everything is wonderful. They also didn't believe that all you can do is adjust yourself to this kind of unchangeable destiny in the world. They believed God is here on the earth in our life and intervenes in both nature and humanity, and pointed out to God at times, like Habakkuk did, when God needed to get to work on something. Habakkuk is unique among the minor prophets. He does not share a prophecy against the people of Israel, but rather he carries on this dialogue with God. We don't hear glib answers or easy answers in Habakkuk for the questions he raises, like, why is there suffering? That question's been around a long time. We do, however, get honest facing of injustice in this world and God's response. We wouldn't be any happier if we got news from God that slums and wars and disease and famine or the prosperity of the wicked was God's will. But what Habakkuk seems to hear God saying, a good and loving God, is that I am God, and you're not. Listen again to Habakkuk's question. How long, Lord, must I cry for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Must have been an election year in Judah, too. Occasionally, I've dealt with people who've said that when terrible things happen to people, it's because they're not real Christians. Because if real Christians pray, then everything works out perfectly for them in the end. Don't believe that. That's a flat-out lie, and we don't have to lie about God. In fact, we're prohibited from lying about God, and we should instead go to God with our honest questions, as Habakkuk did. Our faith gives us great blessings, and God's miracles will surprise us. But friends, don't expect God to solve all your problems exactly how you want God to solve them. Won't happen. If a few people have enjoyed a charmed life, the Bible gives them no mandate to be falsely optimistic or boastfully cheerful in the face of real human suffering. That's not the way believers should live. We should rather take our cue from Paul the Apostle, who tells us, "Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That we can bank on. Habakkuk complains to God in the first four verses. Then before we get to verse 12, it seems that things appear to be getting even worse. However, God does give an answer in verses 5 through 11. Habakkuk has put his questions to the Lord, and then maybe I picture him kind of standing there with his hands on his hips before God, and he says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to his complaint. Habakkuk is up there like a forest ranger in a fire tower looking for smoke somewhere in the forest. Does he see any smoke? Oh, yes, he does. In fact, eventually the whole forest burns to the ground, is what he sees. It's what the Lord has planned for the people. We, along with Habakkuk, are interested in answers from God. We wait and we wait. Sometimes we wait a very long time. Sometimes it seems God will never respond. After all, waiting is tough for the best of us. In the 1920s, the artist Baptiste Maddalena was hired by a Hollywood movie mogul, George Eastman, to paint posters of his coming attractions. And Maddalena reported that his instructions were, he didn't care what I did so long as people passing the theater could read the posters and see what the movie was about from their seat on the trolley. Now, what Habakkuk says is the Lord spoke to him and said, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets that a herald may run with it. That is, that the people would hear this message, that they would know what God is up to. It's going to be big. This is the answer that God has given to Habakkuk to share. Habakkuk waited, the nation of Judah waited, and it was destroyed. Now that's a tough kind of waiting. Yet the Lord also says, look at the proud, their spirit is not right in them. Who are the proud he's talking about? He's talking about the Babylonians who would invade the land of Judah. The Babylonian army. And the Lord speaks a very weighty statement that has influenced the faith of those in Judah and every person of God since then when he says, but the righteous live by their faith. Now, I take that to mean that we live by our faith in a very imperfect world. We live by our faith, struggling against evil and suffering along with God for the world's sins. We live by faith even as God puts us beside himself and sets us right, because our faith in the end is not dependent on what we know or what we can prove, but on God's faithfulness and God's goodness. Habakkuk had to wait for this vision to be realized. He had to trust that God's plans do have a goal, no matter how murky the present situation seems. We Christians believe that that promise, that vision, was fulfilled in Jesus. And we must not be arrogant about it. The Lord says to Habakkuk, look at the proud, their spirit is not right in them. Instead, we trust that the Lord has kept faith with us in Jesus. Even that day when it was on display for the whole world to see, when God's Son was hanging on a cross on Golgotha, and all the residents of Jerusalem went out and passed by. Amid life's confusions and wonderings, when we do not see exactly what we want to see, that God is still at work, no matter the troubles within or around us, we can trust God's faithfulness even in the midst of all of our questions and our doubts. Andy Blanks reminds us of that in an article I read recently. He says one of the major aspects of teenagers owning their faith is dealing with their doubts or questions about God or an aspect of their faith, questions about the essentials of their faith, and to a lesser degree, about their doubts. Now, we as adults, even if this makes us uneasy to hear our youth raise these questions, it's important to help the students walk down this road. I've always loved the quote by Scottish evangelist Henry Drummond, which says, "Christ distinguished between doubt and unbelief. Doubt says, 'I can't believe.' Unbelief says, 'I won't believe.' Doubt is honest. Unbelief is defiant," says Drummond. Honest doubt and honest questioning is how all of us, including our children and our teenagers, make Christian faith their own, instead of just relying on a faith that came from their parents or their grandparents. In confirmation classes, I often tell students that if they're not asking questions, they're not trying hard enough. They haven't really been digging in to what we're talking about. So what is the right attitude or approach as we face our questions and our doubts? Let me make a few suggestions today. First, look to Scripture. Look to Scripture. Here's Habakkuk, a great example of someone who was not afraid to question God. Look at the 100-year-old Abraham who questioned God's ability to give him a son. Look at David, who questioned God dozens of times, as I said, in the Psalms, full of Psalms that David wrote. Look at John the Baptist, who doubted his mission and God's call in his life. Did God come down and smite them and wipe them off the earth? No, of course not. God helped them deal with their questions and their doubts, and in the end, their faith was strengthened. So look to Scripture. Secondly, pursue answers. A writer that I appreciate a lot, Dr. Tim Keller, writes a great deal about faith and doubt, and he has said, "A person's faith can collapse overnight if he or she failed over the years to listen patiently to his or her own doubts. As Christians, we should acknowledge and wrestle with our doubt." So we have to encourage students that we're responsible for. We have to encourage fellow Bible study members, fellow Sunday school class members to raise their questions, to look at these questions from every angle, and to discover as much about their faith as they possibly can. The answers to those questions might not make us feel good or may not satisfy us, but all of our questions and all of our doubts can be answered in God, as they were for Habakkuk. And third, be comfortable knowing God, but not knowing everything there is to know about God. Let me repeat that. Be comfortable knowing God, but also be comfortable knowing that you don't know all there is to know about God. God and His ways we will never know completely. God has revealed Himself to us and has become knowable, which is incredible in itself. But God will always remain in some ways hidden. As Isaiah 55, when God speaks, we hear, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There will always be aspects of God that we cannot know until we are face to face with God. And fourth and last, our biggest doubts, our biggest questions about God will never change who God is. Did you get that? Our biggest questions, our biggest doubts about God will never change who God is. We may question God, and we might find that what we found in our answer doesn't solve our problem, does not come in a nice, neat package, but this doesn't change who God is. We may question God about human suffering, but we can't deny that God is a loving God, and God has gone to great lengths to save humanity. We may question God's plan, but we must know by faith that God is still sovereign. God is over all things. And we may question God allowing bad things to happen to good people, but we can't question God's compassion. and God's eternal love. We may question why we don't feel close to God, but it doesn't change the fact that God is always near to us, and God is deeply in love with each one of us. Friends, our questions and our doubts will never change who God is. Habakkuk knew that, and we should know that. Amen.